Well, we're in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And some of you have been waiting about 9 weeks for me to get to Daniel chapter 9, especially starting in verse 20 forward with the prophecy. So just hold on. We'll be there next Sunday, Lord willing. Today, we're in chapter 9 of Daniel, and we've had the privilege of going through this book chapter by chapter. It's not always been easy, but we've tried to be very thorough with it up to this point. Daniel is one of those strange books. It is a combination of history and prophecy. And historically, the first 8 chapters have dealt with the past, with the exception of chapter 7 and a few verses in chapter 8. And then, of course, in chapter 9, beginning at verse 20, it is forward-looking even to the time that we're in right now. And the way things look in society to us, especially in America, we wonder if these are not the last seconds of the last minutes of the last days before the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, in the midst of the study of Daniel, Daniel takes a breath, a parenthesis almost, and in Daniel 9, verses 3 through 19, he gives this incredible prayer, confessing the sins in his own life. Wow. Confessing the sins of his own people. Confessing the sins of his own nation. Instead of saying, God, why is Darius in charge or Nebuchadnezzar in charge? Lord, it's me that I want to focus on. And so I think it would be appropriate before we begin today if we take just a moment and pray just as Daniel did. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we focus, Lord, on you. It is our great honor and our great privilege to be able to come together today in this room and worship you and to know that this message has the ability to go not only across the state of Ohio, but, Lord, around the world because of technology. And so we thank you for that. And it's a time, Lord, we've come together where we can just shut out the world and we can focus on you and all the goodness that you've done in our lives. A time, Lord, where we can pour out our heart and our concerns individually across this auditorium today. Each person, Lord, brought a specific, peculiar concern that they have in their lives. It's a time, Lord, where we can not only pray for ourselves, but we can pray for other people. We can pray for our children and our grandchildren, our siblings and our parents and our friends who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we do possibly live in the last minutes, Lord, we want more than anything to know that they would have a relationship with you and experience your peace and your power in their lives, just, Lord, as we thank you for that in ours. And Lord, as we look in your word this morning, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have us to see through the prophet Daniel's he shares with us. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Now you are aware, aren't you, that prayer is a very controversial thing. Especially in the politically correct society that we're in today, you have to be very careful publicly how you approach this whole prayer thing. Whether it's in public schools or ceremonies that are happening, it's become controversial. In fact, I would add to you in all honesty that prayer has been controversial for our nation even all the way back previous to the Revolutionary War. One of the reasons that the colonies wanted to separate from Great Britain was for the freedom of worship and the freedom of religion according to the dictates of our own heart. So we left, we rebelled against Britain, and we formed one nation under God. But the truth of the matter is, prayer is still controversial. And the greatest controversy that's regarding prayer today, I want to tell you what it is not the fact that you're praying, but it's in the name that is used in the midst of the prayer. Next week, we will have a president, a newly elected president, sworn in. And the last 4 presidents that have been elected have always had an inaugural prayer when they went in. Bill Clinton was honored to have the evangelist Billy Graham pray his inaugural prayer. And at the close of that prayer, Dr. Graham closed it out by saying, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen." When President George W. Bush was elected to office, he had a gentleman from Houston, Texas, a pastor named Kirby John Caldwell. And when Kirby John prayed, he said, "In the name that is above all other names, the name of Jesus Christ." When President Obama was elected in his inaugural prayer, he had Pastor Rick Warren pray for him. And Rick Warren says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, who changed my life," and he closed his prayer. And then when President Trump was elected 4 years ago in January of 2017, Evangelist Franklin Graham said, "In the name that is powerful above all names, the name of Jesus Christ." And people started responding when Franklin Graham prayed that in the strong name of Jesus. They said, "How dare he pray in the name of Jesus Christ? We are now a pluralistic society. We're a society of many world religions. Why would we be happy just with that name?" Well, guys, just between you and me, if you want your prayer to work, you better be praying in that name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And as the pendulum of our society continually swings to the left, and rarely when it swings to the left, does it make it back to where it was on the right. That has been the history of society. We've gone from a puritanical society 3 centuries ago to what we would consider a very post-Christian, secular society today, and yet that pendulum still tries to go forward. We can see that manifested in prayers today, in high school ceremonies, in public forums, where prayers have to be brought before a certain board before they can be prayed. Dr. Al Mola, the president of Southern Seminary, warns that whether by self-censorship or censorship by the government, the integrity of prayer is subverted and becomes an extension of government policy if we're not careful. And it sounds like today we maybe are just like when we were under Great Britain, what we rebelled against to begin with. And I say that, all of that, simply to introduce the topic today. Because today we're dealing with a prophet by the name of Daniel, who also was facing very similar circumstances. In fact, the whole reason that Daniel got put in the lion's den, do you remember? Was because he prayed. He wasn't supposed to be praying. A law that was passed, which was a politically correct law, said that no one could pray to anyone except the king. Well, Daniel violated that law on purpose. And if it ever comes to the point that you have to make a decision like that, remember the Bible says it's better to obey God than it is to obey man. And so Daniel violated it, and he opened his window toward Jerusalem, and he prayed, and he got put in jail for it. Now, I have a question for you. Why do you think, from a spiritual level, that prayer is so controversial? Why is the government this worked up about it? I mean, we're pluralistic enough that they can go along with anything, but prayer is something that has been that point that they said this far and no more. Well, my guess, the reason that prayer is so controversial is because Satan knows how powerful prayer is. And Satan is aware of the power of prayer. And he knows that if you, as an individual believer, and if you're a Christian this morning and you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that this whole thing would collapse or the world would come to an end, that you're going to be with the Lord forever, and you know that he has a whole world in his hand, and you know if you were to die, you're going to heaven today, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? I know that I know. Would you give him praise and honor for that this morning? Because in a world of uncertainty, that's something that we can be certain of. And Satan knows that if you're engaged regularly in prayer, it spells his demise. It spells his defeat, his power, his strength in your life, because those bonds break off when you're strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a problem as Christians. When we really pray, it's generally when bombs are dropping all around us. I've had more phone calls in the last 14 days beseeching us to pray than I've had in the last 14 years. And I'm all for prayer, but my soul, we should have been praying 13 years and 11 months before today. And prayer is great, but sometimes the human tendency is just to call on it in cases of emergency. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel has a come to Jesus moment, if you will. And we're going to go down to about verse 19, which composes the prayer of Daniel. And incidentally, all the things that he wanted to know about end times and that you want to know about end times came to Daniel not because he asked the Lord to show what was going to happen in 2020, but because he was involved in prayer. The byproduct of that prayer was Gabriel shows up unpetitioned, unsolicited, and pins back the curtain of the future and lets Daniel see a great insight. I think God will let us see more when we approach it through prayer than we do with cynicism or an analytical eye. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said this. It's on the screen. I love the quote. He said, "Prayer is the rope that you pull down below so that the great bell rings above in the ears of God." Isn't that a great statement? Keep that in mind. It's the rope. And this morning, I want to just give you four strands of that rope. I want you to jot them down on the back of your worship guide, if you will. Here's the first strand. When you come to God in prayer, we come with an attitude, as Daniel did, of humble adoration. Not just adoration, but the humility of your heart as you're coming. Notice in verse 4, it's on the screen, what Daniel said. And incidentally, I'm not reading these verses to you today like John did last week, because how can you improve on the voice of John as he read that to us last week? But in verse 4, notice what it says. I prayed to the Lord my God. Now, Daniel opens his prayer by recognizing who he's talking to. I know that God is our Abba Father. That's an intimate term. That's a wonderful close term. But sometimes people have this flippant attitude toward God. You know, God's my buddy. God's got my backside. Me and God are tight. He's my Frito on my burrito or something like that, you know. But you must understand that when you come to God, you're coming to the sovereign of the universe, the King of kings, the Holy of all holies. And Daniel realized it. He said, I prayed to the Lord my God. And it's important that when you pray that you understand that you are talking to God, that you have access to the Father, the creator of all of the universe. You're not really, many times if you think you're just praying something you want for yourself, you may not very well be talking to God at all. You could be talking to yourself. It is possible, the Bible says, that you can pray to yourself. Have you ever done that? There's a great example in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus gives a parable about prayer, and I want you to notice on the screen what he said. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Another version says, to himself. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, especially like this tax collector. He was praying to himself. Here's another quote, if you'll allow me two or three of them today. R.A. Torrey, who's written so much on prayer, said, we should never utter one syllable in prayer, in public or private, until we're definitely conscious that we are coming into the presence of God and actually praying to him. And so Daniel started that way. Daniel said, I pray to the Lord my God. And look what he says in verse 4. Look what he calls him. O Lord, great and awesome God. Before he prayed anything, he recognized who God was and the power of God. You may not agree with the Jewish tradition in many things, and certainly they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. But if you're ever around truly Jewish people when they pray, the beginning of their prayer is always, O Elohim, great and awesome and sovereign are you. Before they ask for a single thing, they recognize that position. And when you do that, that's humble adoration. It means there's a great presence in God, and you understand the importance of doing it. And then he continues in his prayer. Notice down in verse 7, in verse 4, he says, O Lord, great and awesome God. In verse 7, he says, the Lord is righteous. What does that mean, the Lord is righteous? That means this. The Lord always does what is right, and the Lord is never wrong. Can you say amen to that? The Lord always does what is right, and the Lord is never wrong. And he understands that. You never have to worry if he's blown it or done something wrong. He's always right. Notice in verse 9. In verse 9, he calls him merciful and forgiving. Verse 14, he acknowledges his power and his might. In verse 15, he says he's made a name for himself. So when Daniel prays, he takes the time and has the good sense to use terminology that honors God's character and praises his name. Now, it's not on the screen, but in the model prayer, we have the model prayer in the New Testament from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to study Daniel's prayer and the model prayer of the Lord's Prayer, you'll find they're very similar. Listen to how Jesus started out the Lord's Prayer, giving honor and preference to the Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's how Daniel does it when he prays. And when we walk through this prayer, we can probably see that in our own lives, probably too little time is spent with adoration of God. So much of our prayer is just self-focused. We just hit the rug running. Dear God, help! And we just start with the me. But here's what adoration does for you. Adoration gets your eyes above the level of the horizon of your personal difficulties. When you look up, it forces you to focus on something greater than you are. And it lets you get the right perspective. And then you can begin to understand prayer. For so many people, prayer is like an aspirin. Take two of these a day for 4 days, and if you're not feeling any better, we'll anoint you with oil. You know, it's like going to the emergency room in the hospital. You never show up for a doctor's appointment, but when something bad happens, you just come to the emergency room every now and then when a huge issue comes along and you cry out, "Oh God." For other people, prayer is like a first-class hotel. "Oh God, I'm your child. Bless me. Give me the presidential suite. I want the best of absolutely everything, and I can command God's power by my words." And so they sort of see God as a bellhop in a nice hotel that would take care of them, or a telephone call, dial 1-800-BLESS-ME, and God will have to take care of all of that. But guys, make no mistake, true prayer, model prayer from Jesus and from Daniel, begins with humble adoration to God. Look at it this way. When we communicate with God, there's a progress that we ought to make in our lives. How many of you have been saved 1 year or less? Raise your hand. 1 year or less. No newbies in this service? 5 years or less. 10 years or less. 20 years or less. How many have been saved longer than 20 years? Raise your hand. That's a vast majority of you. Well, do you remember when you were newly saved, you didn't know how to pray? We didn't know how to pray as we ought. It's like when you were a little baby, the only word you knew to your parents when you had a dirty diaper was "wah." And somehow your mother had to have the gift of interpretation. Is this baby hungry or stinky? And then the next time, "wah." And maybe it was stinky the next time. And then finally you got old enough that your mother said, "Use your words." And your words were, "I want, I need, give me." They didn't get much better. But over time you grew up. And when you communicated with your parents as an adult, it wasn't like, "wah," or "give me." It was, "Hey, Mom, how are you? It's good talking to you today." And then I remember both of my parents and my precious Aunt Gladys, as they got older in life before they died, and I would communicate with them. The words would go like, "I love you guys so much." And then these strange words came out of my mouth. "Is there anything I can do for you? Is there any way that I can help you?" And so maturing process takes place humanly, and it also takes place spiritually. Maybe in the beginning, we think it's all about getting what we want right now, but the more you mature, it's just that adoration of God. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody was preparing for a series of sermons he would preach going overseas, the story is told. And in his study, he was getting ready, and his 8-year-old son came in, and Moody looked up and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Dad, I don't want anything. I just want to be with you." And that's what adoration is. Sometimes it's okay to go to God without a prayer list, to just adore Him, to say, "Father, I just want to be with you, God. I want to be in that same area that you are as I move forward." And in a prayer, just to say that, "Lord, you're awesome. I'm talking to you. I'm hanging with you, Lord." So humble adoration is the first strand of prayer that Daniel talks about. And then the second thing that he talks about is honest confession. There's one form of confession where they say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." They do that because they're not sure you're going to tell the truth. But when you give an honest confession to God, it's just between, you and the Lord. And that needs to be the strand of rope that you pull when you talk to God. Beginning in verse 5 all the way down to verse 15, and you can read it in its entirety on your own time, is the longest section of prayer, which we've already read, is a confession. It's Daniel saying, "We've blown it, God. I am sorry, God. We've done this. We've acted wickedly." And over again, the nation of Israel, from the times of the kings and the prophets, and he talks about it, and he mentions how they've repeatedly disobeyed God's voice. It's been said that the 6 most important words you can say in human relations are, "I admit I was wrong." And that's what Daniel did. "I admit that I was wrong. I admit that we were wrong." And they're not only the most important, they're also the most difficult to say. And here's Daniel saying them to God. When Jesus taught his disciples, didn't he tell them that confession was a necessary part of that? Look at this section of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now here comes the confession. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And incidentally, have you ever noticed that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he always used the plural and not the singular? He never said, "Pray my Father who is in heaven, give me this day." It's always us and we and our. He wants you to realize that you're bigger than just something that's bigger than just you. It's all of us. And what's fascinating in Daniel's prayer, he does that. 16 times in this prayer, he'll use the word we. 17 times he'll use the word our. 9 times he uses the word us. And that's 42 personal pronouns in this one prayer. In other words, Daniel isn't acting like he's aloof, separated from everyone, saying, "I'm the prophet and they have sinned. I'm praying for them because they're bad." What he's praying is, "I'm part of the problem, God." The pastor, the prophet, the preacher is part of the problem as well. Sometimes it's so easy to point our fingers at Democrats and sinners or raunchy people and Republicans or however you perceive it in your mind. But the truth of the matter is we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And something else that you'll notice about Daniel's confession following his adoration, and I think one follows the other. Do you know, I know this from my experience, and I think you'll agree with it. The closer you get to God, the greater you sense your own sin. When we're closer to his presence and what's happening, you see your sin, your selfishness, and your need to have a clean slate with God. Lord, more than anything, more than getting this good deal by lying on the contract, more than having this sexual pleasure by committing adultery, more than having more money in my bank by that dishonest thing, Lord, I want to be found in your eyes as being clean slate and forgiven and intimate with you. A classic example of this is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah gets that grand vision of God high and lifted up. You know the story. He sees God. It's wonderful, guys. It's absolutely amazing. He's filled with thoughts of adoration, but he doesn't stop at the adoration when he sees God. And you ought to read verses 1, 2, and 3 sometime. But in verse 5 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah says this. It's on the screen. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." In other words, I'm seeing God, and God's seeing inside of me. And as I see me in the light of God, I say, "Woe is me." One more quote, if you'll allow me to do it. If you've never read after Leonard Ravenhill, I encourage you to read after this great revivalist. Leonard Ravenhill said, "The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. And the self-righteous cannot pray." So the first step towards humility is admission. I was wrong. I admit that I was wrong. And Daniel does that. Now notice something further. In verses 7 and 8, he uses the word shame. 2 times in these 2 verses, he uses the word shame, referring to himself and his people. He says in verse 8, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face." That's a word of consciousness. That's a word of humiliation, of conscience, rather. It's embarrassment. It's guilt. And if ever there were a day and age where society at large, this so-called intellectual elite that we have, wants to say that guilt is bad and that you should feel no guilt, it's the time that we live in today in America. They think that guilt is so out of date, that it's so puritanical, that you must feel good about yourself. And if you feel guilty, it can do damage to your human psyche. Get rid of your guilt. You should never live under guilt. But you have to understand something. There is bad guilt, but there is good guilt. Bad guilt is a person who feels guilty about everything. You know, I had a second helping of dessert. I feel guilty. Listen, friend, don't ever feel guilty if you get a second helping of dessert. You're a blessed child of God. So there is bad guilt that you can just think, "Oh, woe is me," over everything. But then I want you to know also there's something that's called good guilt. And good guilt is when people feel guilty because they're guilty. And we've all been guilty of sin. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person is guilty, they should feel that way. Why is it good guilt? Here's why it's good guilt. Because it drives you to the Savior. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you may sin, but you'll never have peace in your sin. The Bible says that there's fulfillment in a moment for sin, but sin doesn't satisfy. Sin will not give that to you. So he prays by looking upward, that's adoration. And then he prays by looking inward, that's the confession that he has. And in order to do that, may I tell you, you must stop what you're doing long enough to confess that sin. You can't just acknowledge it and just keep going at 100 miles an hour. There needs to be a pause. There needs to be a timeout. There needs to be a place where you can get alone with God and pour your heart out. And if you're not even sure, if there's just this uneasiness, you can always pray, Lord, if there's anything in my life that is not pleasing to you, please reveal it to me, God. So we have strands of this rope. There's a strand of adoration, a strand of confession. But then I want you to see the third thing is the heartfelt petition that he makes. Because God doesn't just want you to say you're wonderful, and God just doesn't want you to pour out your guilt. God in heaven takes great joy from our prayer requests when they're done the right way. And we're going to see in Daniel's life a heartfelt petition. Instead of looking upward or inward, he looks outward and he prays for what he sees happening around him. And these are the verses that we should pray as well in our nation at this time. In verse 16, he says, O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger, your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Now remember, he's been there for many years. He's been there almost 70 years. He came as a teenager and he's seen what has happened. He says, your holy mountain, because for our sins and our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now therefore, O Lord, hear the prayer of your servant, that's Daniel, and the supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear, that means to bend close, listen carefully, God. Incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. Someone say amen. And I love the last verse. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. And you'll notice that as he prays this petition, it's the only time that he's actually asking God for something. And it's very specific in what he's asking. He says, Lord, you see it, do something. Look, act, and do it. And by the way, that's what amen means. The word amen, when you say amen, you're literally saying, so be it, do it. You've prayed it and you've given it to God. God, do it. And Daniel has read that God's going to bring Israel back after 70 years to Jerusalem. He knows God is going to do it. And he comes along, he says, God, do it. And really, that's what prayer is. Prayer really isn't getting things from God as much as getting in on things that God is doing. It's the understanding our heart with him. He says, Lord, you said you're going to do it. I believe you're going to do it. Do it. And sometimes our prayers can be so vague and so nonspecific that they're ineffective. When you pray, Lord, bless everyone, everything, every time, amen, that's not a good prayer. There's some folks doing some things I don't want God to bless. Somebody say amen. There's some times that I want God to be very specific on what's going on. And if you were to walk in a restaurant and just say, you pray this prayer, just Lord, bless everything. It's all good. Spoken and unspoken request. You ever heard that one? Lord, be with the spoken and unspoken request. Why are they unspoken? You're praying to God, you better tell him what it is. So y'all brought up the food thing, so let me capitalize on it. Go down here to a restaurant after church today and just she'll hand you a menu and just say, just whatever you think's good in there, just let me have it. If that waitress has been at it more than a day, she'll say, dummy, pick something out or I'm going to the next table. Get specific what you want. And when you pray to God, be specific with the requests that are there and with your petitions. Also, his petition was very sympathetic. He was praying for those that are around him. He prayed for Jerusalem. He's praying for the city. In fact, did you know this about Daniel? Daniel wouldn't get to go back home. Daniel didn't get to go back to Jerusalem. History says, Josephus, in the first century historian, says that Daniel was born in Persia, buried in Persia beside Darius and the others at that time. But this prayer was for other people. And this part of the prayer, are you ready for this, is something called intercession. Say that word for me, intercession. Intercessory prayer is so strange because it's the prayer we pray not for ourselves, but for someone else, other people. And can I just say this to you? Intercessory prayer is the hardest form of prayer you will ever do. It's easy for you to pray for things for yourself. It's even easy to pray to God to forgive you of the sins that you have. I mean, worship isn't hard. God is great. We can hang out with him. It's natural for a child of God, and worship is wonderful. Praying for yourself even is good, but to pray for other people, that's labor. That's where you get spiritual ADD. There are a few people I know that communicate with me that say, Pastor Frank, you need to know that every single day I pray for you by name. And I wish I could say that for all of you. I am very visual in how I pray, and I either have your name if I'm praying for you at a particular season or your photograph on my credenza. And as I go through my prayer time, I'll either look at your name or I'll look at the photograph, but I can't take the time in my mind to pray for every single person. So I'm human, and I say, Lord, you be with this precious congregation. You know the needs more than I know the needs. But if there's something special that I can be specific about, it comes to me. And then I pray for it that way. But the problem is that when we're praying for other people, it's laboring in prayer. Paul wrote of Epaphras in the New Testament. He said he's a bondservant of Christ. And listen to how he was a bondservant. Laboring fervently for you in prayer. It's hard work. If you're an intercessor, it's hard work. But it's a necessary work. Because if you don't have intercession and add it to your life, you're going to become so self-absorbed, you'll think everything is about you. You'll get the attitude of God bless us for and no more as you're going through. And so just on your piece of paper, your iPad note thing, write down names of people that you can pray for. And when you pray, even if it's not many, take time to pray for other people. It's a habit you can cultivate that'll be sown in tears in your heart and cultivated by the Holy Spirit. And I think it brings great results in the ears of God. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And it's that inclusive thing. And then here's the last thing that I would share with you very quickly this morning, the final strand on this great rope that rings the bell that Spurgeon talked about, and that is holy motivation. Our motivation can be wrong. You can be motivated to do something for different reasons. It's like the lady that couldn't get married. She came to the preacher. She said, "Dear Lord," said, "Pastor, I don't want anything selfishly, but will you pray for my mother that she could have a son-in-law?" You know, the motivation may not have been real pure in that particular situation. But when you come to God sincerely praying, there is a holy motivation. Have you ever heard someone finish up a prayer by saying, now guys, I want to tell you, this is the nugget for your pastor. This is something I learned this week, and I know you already know it because you're from Ohio, but this is something I learned this week. And as I've grown up and been in church all these years, it doesn't happen often, but I'll hear someone close a prayer by saying, we ask this for Jesus' sake or for the Lord's sake. Have you ever heard someone pray that way? Amen. And I used to think, well, what do you mean you're praying it for the Lord's sake? Until I began to study Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Notice in verse 17, I'm going to have it on the screen, what he says. He says, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. And then look at verse 19. He says, hear, O Lord, forgive, listen, act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people that are called by your name. And there's an emphasis by Daniel there on you and your. Do this for your sake. And we're your people called by your name. Do it for that reason, Lord, not because of us, but the motivation is because of your sake and your name. And he realized that the motivation for the prayer was not so much for the good of the people as it was for the glory of God. And you can read the Bible throughout. God wants glory. God will not share his glory with anyone. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible says that even if we do not praise him, the rocks will cry out and give him glory. And everything that God has ever created gives him glory except mankind. And yet the Bible says that we're to do all things to the glory of God. Even the mundane things like eating and drinking. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, even in eating and drinking, do it all to the glory of God. And so Daniel's talking about this glory. And sometimes we pray with the wrong motives, and it's not for his glory. We pray, Lord, I need that car. Lord, I need that new 70-inch big screen TV. And really, you have to ask yourself, really, do you need it? Do you need it that badly? I mean, maybe start weighing your request with the motivation of, does this further the program of God in this world? And it's normal to pray, Lord, to want to have things. But when we're intercessory prayers like Daniel was, Lord, it's not about getting me out of Jerusalem, but what's the best for these people, for the city of Jerusalem, and God, for your sake? Listen to what James said in James chapter 4 on prayer. It's on the screen. He says, you want what you do not have, and so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it. And so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. That's the holy motivation. You want only what will give you pleasure, the New Living Translation says. So you see, effective prayer always has God's interest in mind. You ought to write that down. Effective prayer always has God's interest in mind, the glory of God. So get it. Daniel looks upward, that's adoration. Inward, that's confession. Outward, that's petition. But notice how he ended his prayer. It's a full circle. He goes right back up to heaven and gives all glory to God with adoration. And isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray again? How did he end his prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So that's the pattern. And guys, here's the deal. Pull the rope. Learn to pull it frequently. Learn to pull it hard. Learn to pull it longer than you've pulled it before. As Spurgeon said, prayer pulls the rope down below that rings the great bell above in the ears of God. But make sure when you pull that rope that all four strands are connected, that there is that holy adoration, that humble adoration before God, that there is that honest confession, that there is that heartfelt petition, and that there is that holy motivation for what you're doing.